Rupa Goswami is describing how there's no loss for one who takes a devotional service. He doesn't have any obligations that are ordinarily incumbent upon a human being. Upon taking birth, we have so many debts and obligations we have to fulfill and pay. And he quotes some verses from Bhagavatam to support this point. And the final point he says, he quotes Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, Sarvadhaman Prityaja, Maam Ekam Sharanam Braja, Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo, Moksha Yishyami Mahashucha. Giving up all dharmas, surrender to me alone, I will deliver you from all sins, do not worry. So this is the final point that Krishna is saying. All dharmas, this Sarva Dharma, this means all the different duties, karmas, actions, requirements that are dictated in the Varnashram system. Varna Dharma, Ashram Dharma, there's 8 different dharmas, 4 social dharmas and 4 spiritual dharmas. And all of these, Krishna is saying, accept only one dharma, a dharma of love, loving service, loving surrender, a dharma of sharanagati. This is a dharma of the Atma. Atma dharma is to surrender completely, absolutely, unequivocally to God. Love me, serve me, surrender unto me, that's all. Bhav's finished. Don't be afraid, don't worry, don't hesitate, don't be afraid. I will pay all your debts. I will absolve all your debts, and I will take care of your ancestors, I will take care of your relatives, I will take care of your mother, I will take care of your father, I will take care of the rishis, I will take care of the devas, I will take care of the living entities, I will take care of the nature, everything will be taken care of personally by me. Ma suchaha, don't worry. Go for it. Surrender. But, Krishna says, no, this is, Krishna is the first one to say, Krishna is the very first person to say no, ifs, ands, or buts. Just surrender. Sarvadharman prityaja maam ekam. Ekam Sharanam, me, I'm the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything. So this is the final word, as they say, the final word of Bhagavad Gita, which is the Upanishad, called Gita Upanishad. This is the essential teaching. Jiva Goswami is telling that this phrase, Sarva Papebhyo, because when one gives up, when one neglects his dharmic responsibilities, when one ignores the rules and regulations of his varna or ashram, then he incurs sin, pap. And one may be worried about that or have fear about that. So Krishna is telling, listen, you're worried about this pap? Because firstly I'm telling you, sarva dharma prityaja, parityaja, give up, tyag. Give up all your concerns to Dharma, about Dharma, all your concerns about Dharma. Give up all your attachments to Dharma. Give up all your attachments to rules, regulations. And then the person will reply, well, what about the sin that will come to me? So much sin, I will incur so much sin by not doing all these yajnas and homas and pujas and tapas and vratas. Now Krishna says, it's on me. Sarvadharman Prityaja Maam Ekam. He says, give up all that. And someone says, well, if I give up all that, Sarvadharman Prityaja, if I give up all the varna and ashram, then what? Where am I? Where's my anchor? Where's my solid ground? Where can I walk? Where can I stand? Where can I sit? Where's my foundation? That's my shelter. My shelter is my varna. My shelter is my ashram. Ashram means shelter. Brahmachari ashram, Prihastha ashram, Vanaprastha ashram, Sannyasa ashram. This is my ashraya. This is my ashraya. This is my shelter. And if I step outside of the Vedic culture, I step outside of Varnashram Dharma, then where am I? I'm not sheltered. I'm unprotected. I'll be a failure. My human life will be lost. He said, no, you become my personal ward. You come under me. Ma may come sharanam. Make me. Look at me. Make me your shelter. Ma may come sharanam. Bhaja. Come to me. Go to me. And then, all right. Okay, I go to you. I left the varna. I left the ashram. And you're my only shelter. I have no other shelter. No other source of protection. No other maintainer. But then what if still, by my walking out on the Varnashram Dharma system, by my neglecting all my duties and karmas, then so much sin will come to me. Even though I'm on your side, but still all this suffering will come to me. So much Adi Atmika Klesha, Adi Bhautika Klesha, Adi Daivika Klesha. The demigods will react. The demigods will react to my ignoring them, and they will cause me suffering. And the living entities will react to my ignoring them and cause me suffering. My own body will react and cause me suffering. Adi Daivika, Adi Bhautika, Adi Atmika. And so much, because I'm doing so many sinful activities on all these three levels, so I'll suffer. And Krishna says, no. Sarva papebhyo. He says it. Aham twam sarva papebhyo. Aham. Twam sarva papebhyo. All your papa, all your pap, all your sins, all your obligations, all the reactions that will come to you from the devas, from the bhutas, from the living entities. All the reactions or difficulties or obstacles or suffering or hardship that may come to you from your own body and mind. Aham, I will take it all. I'll take it all on me. I will die for your sins. Like Jesus said, I'm dying for your sins. Jesus said, I'm being crucified here. I'm taking all your sins. I'm dying for your sins. Well, this is simply a takeoff on Bhagavad Gita. He picked up and he studied in India, then he went back and preached Bhagavad Gita in his own language. Right? Bhagavad Gita certainly predates Jesus by about 3,000 years at least. Isn't that right? So Jesus said, I'm dying for your sins. So Krishna is saying, he says, Aham Tvam Sarvapapebhyo, I will take all your sins. All right, I appreciate that you're making such a bold statement. And of course, but people often make bold statements. If a wife takes shelter of a husband, the husband says, don't worry, I'll take care of you. I'll give you all money, facility, shelter. So the husband makes so many bold statements, exaggerated statements, and the wife is supposed to believe them. So I'm taking shelter, Manekam Sharanam Braja. I've moved, I've come to you, taking full shelter. And now you're saying that you're going to take all the sins. Can you really do that? Can you really pay all my debts and cover all these sins that may come from these three different directions? These kleshas? I am not sure. I have some doubts. Ma suchaha. Then Krishna gives assurance. He gives reassurance. He said, don't be afraid. You think I don't have the power? You have some doubt? You think the devas are more powerful than me? Do you think other living entities are more powerful than me? Do you think your body or mind are more powerful than me? I'm Rishikesh. I'm the Adi Deva. Deva Deva Jagatpate. I'm Deva Deva Jagatpate. I'm the Father and the Lord of all the demigods. I'm Rishikesh, the Master and Lord of all the censors. And I'm Bhutanath. I'm the Lord of all the living entities. I'm the controller, Ishvara, Bhuteshvara. Bhuteshwara, I'm controlling all that, and I'm Deveshwara, and Atma Ishwara, I'm controlling everything. Ishwara Parama Krishna. Haven't you heard Brahma's prayers? Ishvara Paramah Krishna, Satchitananda Vigara, Anadya Adya Govinda, Savakarana Karana. I am that Govinda. Parameshwara, I control all these things. Don't be afraid. Masucha. So this is the ultimate in reassurance. The ultimate coverage, full coverage insurance. The ultimate in protection. So after getting all this inducement and all this encouragement, right, Krishna finally says, just do it. So then you make the leap of faith. And you get caught, you get embraced by Krishna. So Jiva Goswami says, Sarva Papebhyo means, I will free you from all impediments to bhakti. That's very interesting. He says, Sarva Pap means sin. So sin means impurity. Sin means ignorance. Sin means suffering. Sin means obstacles. Sin means distraction. All of this, these different subtle and gross distractions one has to perform in bhakti, vikshepa and laya and pratipati, and these different things described in the Madhurya Kadambini, they're all, Jiva Goswami is saying, this is Sarva Papebhyo. Mama Ekam Sharanam Sarva Papebhyo Masucha. So he's saying that Krishna is actually saying in this verse, surrender unto me, make me your only shelter, and I will take away all the impediments to bhakti, all the obstacles to bhakti. There is no, and then he's also saying, there is no sin for the devotees, because those with faith in bhakti give up the duties of dharma by the order of the Lord. So he's saying there's no sin. That's why there's sarvapapa. All the sin is gone because they have faith. They've given up all duties of dharma and they have faith in bhakti. And there's nothing to worry about. So now he quotes another verse. Agastya Sanhita. Yatavedi nashedo tu muktam naiva pasarpataha tatana sprishato rama pastakam vedipuravakam. Just as the rules and prohibitions of the Smriti scriptures do not approach a liberated person, the rules and prohibitions applicable to Vedic or Tantric worship also do not approach or do not touch the worshipper of Ram. So all these rules and regulations and prohibitions are related, are dealing with Varnashram Dharma, or Varnashram, which is all, as I mentioned the other day, functioning within the gunas, the material modes of nature. But a liberated person, the very definition of a liberated person is that he's beyond the laws of nature. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatmana Sochati Nakanshati. And he is Sagunan Samatityaitan. Sagunan Samatityaitan. He is beyond the gunas. So he's beyond the gunas and he's beyond the smritis. When he's beyond the smritis, he's beyond the Varnashram. So he's saying that this is the bhakta. The worshipper of Ram is like this. Simply, as soon as you start worshipping Ram, you become liberated. Liberated means you're free from all the injunctions and rules and prohibitions of the Vedas. So he says, a liberated person is not controlled by the Smritis. It's called Vidhi Nisheda. Vidhi Nisheda means the rules and prohibitions of the scriptures. And just as a liberated person is free from that, because he's situated beyond the gunas, Sagunam Samatityaitan, Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. The worshipper of Ram, which means a Vaishnava, he is also not obligated to follow the rules of worship according to Vedas or Tantric texts, Vidipurvakam. Because all those rules are about worship of devatas. But still, he follows the rules of bhakti. So that's what Vaidhi Bhakti is. Because this word Vaidhi this whole section here, sadhana bhakti, vaidhi sadhana bhakti. But he's saying this also appears in the varnashram context. There's the nisheda. So whether one is in varnashram, following the varnashram system, then he has to follow, it's called vidhi nisheda, the prohibitions, the rules and prohibitions of the varna. Then if he comes to Krishna, then sarvadharman prityaja mamekam sharanam braja. Then sarvapapebhyo. Sarvapapebhyo, as Jiva Goswami is telling here, that he's free from, he becomes free from all the obstacles to bhakti. Because the rules of Arnashram Dharma, they create obstacles to bhakti. Because they detract one's time. They steer one towards demigods and satisfying demigods. But then he says, Jiva Goswami says, but still, even though one is surrendered to Krishna, then he has another set of vidhi. He avoids his responsibility for vidhi nisheda, following the vidhi of varnashram, but then he has to follow the vidhi nisheda of bhakti, which means vaidhi, the rules and regulations of bhakti. And this is all leading up to this beginning of describing the limbs of sadhana bhakti. And this other edition has some other comment on this. Then we go to the next verse. Then he, Rupa Goswami quotes one verse here from 11th Canto Bhagavatam. Supadamulam bhajata prayasya jaktanya bhavasya hari pareshaha nikarma yachcho patitam katanchid tunoti sarvam vridi sannivishtaha. This is 5th chapter, verse 42. One who has given up all other engagements and has taken full shelter at the lotus feet of Hari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is very dear to the Lord. Indeed, if such a surrendered soul accidentally commits some sinful activity, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated within everyone's heart, immediately takes away the reaction to such a sin. This verse Jiva Goswami also quoted about. Maybe 2 days ago, we saw the same verse previously, another comment on one of Rupa Goswami's statements, and then we discussed that point. And this is the personal aspect of bhakti, in the Avaroha Panta. This is the path of where we're waiting for the mercy to come down, we're lifted up, the path of upliftment. The Lord lifts us up to his lotus feet. We simply surrender. It's not by our own endeavor, Aroha Panta. It comes down, the mercy comes down. So he quoted this verse before, that we have a well-wishing friend on the other side. Whereas if one is in the Varnashram system and he commits some offense or some transgression or some sin, then he's responsible to remove that reaction by his atonement, his personal performance of atonement. He has to execute prayaschitta or atonement, some tapa, some yajna, some homa, some type of, to absolve himself. But in the path of bhakti, if someone commits a transgression or a sin, then all he has to do is more bhakti. There's no separate activity, there's no per se prayaschitta, there's no atonement. Bhakti, keep on doing bhakti. And the Lord is situated in the heart. He takes care of the reaction. He personally, we don't have to appease demigods or appease Brahmins. Because in atonement, generally one's appeasing either Brahmins or the demigods, or in some cases the super soul, for the absolvement or removal of the sin or the reaction that would be coming. But in the path of bhakti, Krishna is telling here in 11th canto that he actually does the work himself. Because this is the path of love. This is the path where we're dedicating everything for the pleasure of Krishna. And if he's, somehow we fall in our duty due to corrupted karma or bad association, accidentally commit some sin, the Lord is very kind and very compassionate. These are the symptoms. In a loving relationship, the lovers are compassionate towards each other. They're understanding. There's give and take. It's not a mechanical system. Whereas Varnashram Dharma is a very much a mechanical system. It follows, as it says, Vidhi Nisheda, follows rules and regulations. But we have this, some of our acharyas have quoted that mercy above justice, love above power. So Varnashram system is the system of justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Interesting statement in the Old Testament of the Bible, which of course was existing during the tail end of the Varnashram system. So many of the same ideas are there. This is all about justice. You do this wrong thing, and then you have to do this right thing to counteract it. But in the path of bhakti, bhakti is the path of love, devotion, priti, prema. So therefore, this phrase is there, love, mercy above justice, divine dispensation. And the analogy is given, the murderer, that someone may murder or do heavy crimes in the state, and the justice, according to the law of the state, the proper justice when administered is that that criminal, that violator of the rules of conduct, that criminal should be justly hung or murdered. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And so he will be murdered according to the law of the state. But then the king, somehow or other, it's pointed out to him by his daughter, the princess. She says, actually, this Gunda, this dacoit, when I was young, going to school, he helped me quite a lot, actually. I was having difficulty crossing the river during the flood time. He came and he did some good deeds on my behalf. The father, I feel something for this criminal. And the father might say, oh, really? He helped you in these ways? All right, then I have to give dispensation. So, because the king is above the law. So then the king may order, okay, spare this criminal. Don't hang him. Don't chop his, behead him at the guillotine. Release him from the guillotine. So this is an example of mercy above justice. So a follower of Varnashram Dharma, he may observe a bhakta, a Vaishnava, a Krishna bhakta, and say, oh, what is this person? He's done this heinous act, this sinful act, and he's not performing any atonement. Well, this is unjust. Where is the justice here? And then we can simply say that this is the mercy of my Lord. This is the mercy above justice. That he has been so, this is, it's called clemency. The word is clemency. That the Lord has, I have a loving relationship with God, Bhagavan. And although we did this bad thing, but he's my friend. And he's the one that put the whole universe in motion. And whatever laws, physical laws, or any laws that you find from the atom to the, how the atoms are moving according to laws, and how the universes and planets and galaxies are moving according to laws, and societies and human beings are moving according to laws of nature. Ultimately, behind it all is this personality, God, Bhagavan. And he is my loving friend. I'm trying my best to serve him. And so he's extending his mercy to me. He said, oh, you did this thing. Okay. Chanhari Krishna, take prasad. Oh, you made this sin? Oh, I think you made this sin. You haven't been eating enough prasad. Your diet is too austere. I think you should take more prasad. As we made that analogy the other day. Take more prasad and chant more Hare Krishna. Very good. Keep going. Carry on. And so the people, the smartest, they say, what is this bhakti? This is all sentimental imagination. You people are not strict, and you people are not... you're taking the easy path. We say, yes, why not you join us? Why are you so attached? Why are you so attached to all these rigid rules and regulations? You're so attached because your pride has hardened your heart. Your pride has hardened your heart, so you can't surrender. Because you think you're the big man. You think you're so big. You're a Gyani. You're so powerful. You're so powerful independently. And you're so strong independently that you have created a world within the world. And you have created a position where you are the God. And so how there's really no one better than you. And the last thing you want to admit is that some pundit is more learned than you are. You often see, if you meet Sanskritists, people that are quite intelligent in Sanskrit, there's one thing they'll never admit, that another person, another Sanskrit pundit, knows any Sanskrit. Like if you meet some Sanskrit pundit and you say, what do you think of this pundit? Oh, he doesn't know Sanskrit. It's very much their pride has created a certain elevation in their conception of who they are. So the next verse here, and the same commentary Jiva Goswami is giving here. For one who has given up thoughts of worshipping anyone else, who has affection for the Lord and worships his feet, even if suddenly by chance he commits some sinful action, the Supreme Lord situated in the heart purifies all that. He's simply rephrasing what Krishna has said in the verse of 11th canto. Now Rupa Goswami joins these pramanic statements with his own words by saying, Hari Bhakti Vilasasya Bhakti Rangani Lakshasya Kintu Tani Prasiddhani Nirdishyante Yata Muti. In Sanatan Goswami's Hari Bhakti Vilas, innumerable angas of bhakti are mentioned. Among those, the most famous ones will be explained to the best of my judgment. So now he's systematically, step by step, building the foundation to enter his discussion about bhakti, sadhana bhakti. He's going very cautiously and carefully, removing every doubt that a smarta may have, or someone who is an adherent to Varnashram system may be hesitant to take up this path of surrender, this path of bhakti. So he's eliminated, solved, and answered the various doubts they may have. What about reprisals? What about repercussions, reactions? He solved that. And what kind of happiness will I get if I take the path of bhakti? He's resolved that. And who will I worship on the path of bhakti? He's resolved that. And where will I go if I worship Krishna on the path of bhakti? He's explained that. And what is the aspiration of someone on the path of bhakti? Does he want moksha, or what does he want? He's resolved that. So now he's about to begin to explain the essential angas or limbs of practicing bhakti sadhana. And he's deferring his argument to his superior, his elder brother, Sanatana Goswami, by citing his book as a support for his own book, his book, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So then he's saying, yes, the angas of bhakti, the limbs of bhakti. So then someone might say, well, what is a limb of bhakti? What is an anga? But then he explains that in the next verse. Ashita van tare tananeka vedam kevalam evava ekam karamatra vid vadbir ekam bhaktyanga uchate. In bhakti, the characteristics of an anga are as follows. The learned define an anga or limb of bhakti. This is what a bhakti anga is, or limb of bhakti, as a complex of devotional actions with internal divisions, or only one action of bhakti, which does not have clearly defined differences within it. Jiva Goswami tries to explain this. An example of a complex of actions is archan. So archan is one of the limbs of bhakti, deity worship, or archan, but there's so many minor limbs within it. like we say, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Archanam, Vandanam. So Archanam, Navaveda Bhakti. It's one of the nine limbs. But then there's so many sub-limbs in it. And they're also, they're not, although they're not listed, Prahlad Maharaj didn't list all the sub-limbs of Archanam. Establishing deities and bathing them and all the different festivals we observe for the deities and putting them to rest and so many secondary limbs, but they're all part and parcel of this Archanam. So there's a complex of actions. So one Anga of Bhakti includes thousands. You say deity worship, Archanam, Murti Puja. So sometimes people ask, they say, well, what limb of Bhakti is grinding Chandan? People ask these questions sometimes. If I'm grinding Chandan, sandalwood paste, what limb of Bhakti is that? Because I don't see this mentioned in the nine forms of devotional service. Chandan grinding. People often ask these questions. There's so many. Well, if I'm painting pictures of Krishna, what is that Bhakti? I don't see it's a limb of Bhakti. Often these kind of questions come up. So we have to see where does it fit in this summary of these nine limbs. It's nine, it's almost like the species of life, probably use analogies. Three modes of nature times three is nine, times nine is 81. It goes to 8,400,000. So nine limbs of bhakti, then times so many unlimited sub-angas, means thousands of limbs of bhakti. There's thousands and thousands and thousands. Sahasra anga. Sahasra Bhakti Anga. There's thousands of limbs of Bhakti. So to be sure or confident that what one is doing is Krishna Anukulya, is favorable to Krishna, and it's Anushilan, and it's being cultivated in the proper way, and then it's Uttam Bhakti, then one takes guidance from Guru, Shiksha Guru, Diksha Guru. Is what I am doing Bhakti? Then of course there's so many divisions of Bhakti, Rupasiddha Bhakti, Sanghasiddha Bhakti, which is also discussed. But this is just the basic generic understanding of a limb of bhakti. So he's saying there's archan, which is an example of a complex of actions, is archan. And then the other type of anga is only one action, means action without clear internal divisions, such as taking shelter of the guru's feet, or standing when a deity procession comes. So this is when you see in the list of 64 angas, limbs of bhakti, one of those limbs, there's many limbs related to the worship of the deity, or murti. So one of them is when a deity comes, one should stand up to honor the deity and follow the deity. If the deity is moving in this direction, you may be going the opposite direction, walking or driving your car or something, and with the intention to go somewhere else. But if some deity is coming in procession, then one should stand when a deity procession comes. At least stand. And another limb says one should follow the deity in procession. As people, they follow the Rathiyatra cart in the various cities of the world. Or they either pull the cart in front or they follow the cart. Either one is a limb of bhakti. So he's citing one action without is Guru Parashraya, taking shelter, that's one action. Of course then there's other limbs of bhakti after that in relation to Guru, but that limb is one action itself, surrender to Guru. And then Guru mantras, Diksha, Shiksha, all these things. Guru Parashrayas Tasmat Krishna Dikshadi Shikshanam. Oh, this is it. Vishrambena Guru Seva Saravartana Vartanam. So now, he's beginning. This is the beginning of 64 limbs of devotion. The list of the angas is as follows. So these are the angas. This is kind of what we've been waiting for. The first 73 verses of the second chapter of the first division have been the foundation, the preliminary. It's Vaidhi Sadhana, the Vidhi, Vidhi Nisheda, the rules and prohibitions, do's and don'ts of Bhakti, of Sadhana Bhakti, which is the title of this chapter, second wave, Dvitiya Lahiri, is Sadhana Bhakti. So what is the Sadhana? What is the Vidhi and the Nisheda? What are the rules? What are the do's and don'ts? What are the positive actions and the negative actions? What should we avoid and what should we do to please the Lord? What should we do and to avoid displeasing the Lord? What should we avoid? So now, to get to this point, he has given us 73 verses. And out of those 73 verses in this chapter, something like 30 of those verses, almost half, 30 of the verses out of the 73, he was explaining the point, or the principle, that if someone takes up devotional service, he becomes so satisfied just by the performance of devotion, by practicing bhakti, by serving the Lord, he becomes so satisfied that by that action that he doesn't want anything. He doesn't want any form of liberation. He doesn't want to go to swarga. He doesn't care if he takes rebirth, birth after birth. He's simply satisfied to serve the Lord, either in this world or that world or wherever the Lord wants to place him. If the Lord wants to bring me to Vaikuntha, all right, as long as I have service there, I'll go. Without service, I don't want to go. If the Lord wants to keep me here, fine, I'll serve him. So it's 30 verses. And then all the other verses. And now finally we're at the threshold of bhakti. We're at the door of bhakti. The threshold of bhakti. The door of bhakti, you enter the door of bhakti with the first limb of bhakti. If this limb is not performed, then there's no entrance. You may knock on the door. Everything else before this is knocking on the door. It's approaching the door. It's wiping your feet on the doormat, ringing the doorbell, accumulating sukriti, accumulating the pious credits or the purity of mind and heart, accumulating the shraddha, increasing your faith to begin bhakti. Bhakti begins where? Bhakti begins at the lotus feet of the spiritual master. So therefore, the first limb of devotion is Guru Parashraya, taking shelter at the lotus feet of Guru, which is followed by Diksha and Shiksha. So he says, Guru Parashraya, this is the place where bhakti takes birth, begins, the threshold. Called initiation, diksha, initiation, the beginning. When you initiate something, you begin something. We're going to initiate a building project here. Initiation, the beginning of the project. Guru Parashraya, then Krishna Dikshadi Shikshanam. Krishna Diksha. First take shelter and surrender at the feet of Guru, and then take diksha. Beginning with diksha. Then after taking diksha, then Upanayanam, Diksha, one sits near the lotus feet of the Guru and opens his eyes, opens his mind, and has the Adhikar by Guru Kripa, and by being in proximity to the Guru, proximity to the Guru's heart, proximity to the Guru's mercy, because there's been acceptance. And when there's acceptance and there's proximity to the Guru, then there can be transferal of shiksha, instructions. So if shiksha is given, but surrender is not there, then it's like pouring water in the desert. So this is, without surrender, shiksha doesn't bear any fruit. So this is the crucial moment. No, because so many people, they hang around gurus, and they take so many instructions. But this is not the actual system given by Rupa Goswami. He says, surrender, diksha, then shiksha. So before that, there's so many instructions being received, so many books being read, so much knowledge being acquired. And all of that is to build the necessary faith for surrender. Because shraddha without surrender is komala shraddha. It's very weak. You may accumulate so much jnana bhas, bhakti jnana bhas, reflection of the actual gyan. The gyan is there, and it's about Krishna. It's about devotion. It's about chanting. Knowledge about Krishna. Knowledge about chanting. Knowledge about the practice of devotion. But it's called bhakti gyana bhas. It's reflection, because the bhakti is proven when one surrenders. The faith is proven when one surrenders. So you're getting all kinds of bhakti gyan, but there's no surrender. You see, in some spiritual institutions, Gaudiya institutions, they don't give any japa beads. People join, and then they do kirtan, Hare Kirtan, do seva, and hear from Guru. And then the Guru gives a japa mala. This is a very sacred thing in the Vedic culture. When someone gives a japa mala, of course, in this kind of, we've created some new vidhi here. We distribute lakhs and lakhs of japa mala. So Dharma is taking new expression according to the time and circumstance. And this is the arrangement of the Lord, obviously, making things more accessible, more freely accessible, less requirements, less adhikar. This is the mercy of Gauranga. Gauranga's mercy has expanded in this way. But the tradition is something slightly different. But Rupa Goswami's sequence here is quite the way it usually is. Because we practically see there are many people that are continually associating with spiritual masters or gurus and hearing class after class after class and seemingly and taking so many notes and getting so much knowledge, but their progress is very nil. Their spiritual progress, the transformation of their consciousness, their attachment to God, their ability to follow the principles of spiritual life, is practically absent. So this is the general trend, or the general krama, the sadhana krama that bhakti is based on, which is given here in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Guru Pada Shraya. Of course, this is, we say, Adosha Vidata Sarusanga. Sarusanga means Guru. So, Adoshadha, faith, accumulation of faith. Faith and eligibility. Faith creates eligibility. The greater the faith, the greater the eligibility for devotion. So as our faith increases, and then we can get Sarusanga. Sarusanga means Guru Sangha. Guru Sangha means Diksha. Guru Parashraya. You associate with a Guru, you serve him, you hear from him, then you surrender. Then you give Diksha. Then the real Shiksha begins. Because then there's a transmission of Bhakti Gyan. It's not Bhakti Gyan, Bhakti Gyan Abhas. It's not a reflection. It's not a semblance of Bhakti Gyan. The real Bhakti Gyan gets transmitted from the heart of the Guru and to the heart of the disciple when the disciple surrenders and takes Diksha. This is the mystery and the magic of devotion. Taking shelter of Guru, then after initiation, acquiring knowledge. And there's a footnote here. This comment echoes the traditional Vedic system of initiation, in which a person receives Vedic initiation, Upanayan, with Vedic Gayatri Mantra. This qualifies him to study the Vedas. This tradition continued even with Pancharatrika initiation and study. However, when non-sankirtan became predominant, the requirement of Diksha before Shiksha does not have the same importance. This is the footnote. So this is the tradition, at first Diksha, then Shiksha. But my delivery here is creating a synthesis, if you can perceive it, that Shiksha is coming before Diksha. But that Shiksha, there's an element that's missing, is this, the bhakti of the heart of the Guru. And the bhakti of the heart of the Guru, which mixes in the Shiksha, comes after surrender and after Diksha. Because in the Vedic Gayatri, this is not necessarily bhakti. This can be Gyan Marg or Karma Marg or Yoga Marg. There's also Diksha. And that's for Gyan or Karma, etc. But in Bhakti Marg, the initiation is a transferal of devotion. from the Vasudev chit. The Vasudev chit of the Guru, he transfers the baby of Krishna into the heart of the Devaki devotee. As Vasudev transferred the baby Krishna from his heart into the heart of Devaki, his wife. So in this case, the Devaki is a disciple. And the Guru has Vasudev chit. Vasudev chit means bhakti. His chitta, his consciousness, is full of devotion. So his shiksha is full of devotion. And that you can't get access to that bhakti until you surrender and take diksha. This is what I was trying to explain. You're getting knowledge of bhakti, bhakti gyan, of the actual element. That's why we say Brahmanda Brahmate Kaun, Bhagyavan Ajeev, Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai, Bhakti Lata Beach. It's Bhakti Lata Beach. This is that diksha. So this is what I was trying to present as the synthesis of the two. Jiva Goswami's commentary. In the phrase, which is the second, this is the second limb of bhakti, the second anga, Krishna Dikshadi Shikshanam. Jiva Goswami is telling, in this phrase, Krishna Diksha Adi Shikshanam, the word Adi has a sense of in the beginning. Thus, this phrase means acquiring knowledge after or accompanied by initiation with Krishna mantra. And then Vishram Bena Gura Seva Sadavarpana Vartanam. Following the rules according to the service to the Guru with respect, Vishram Gena Guru Seva, and Sadhu Vartmana Vartanam, following the rules according to the scriptures as approved by the Acharyas. So he says, Jiva Goswami says, this phrase Sadhu Vartman Anavartanam, following the path of the Acharyas, this phrase means following the rules of the Shruti and other scriptures enjoined by the Acharyas. So we'll continue with the discussion of 64 limbs of bhakti tomorrow.